to invite you, if you will, to stand on your feet. I want to share just a couple of verses from Scripture before we get into this morning's message. I believe that God has something to say to this congregation. I know that you've heard the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I don't know if you understand the significance that it has in your life. We know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ moved the stone, but what we want you to realize this morning is that he continues to move stones. There are things that continue to crop up within our lives. There are obstacles that keep us from experiencing everything that the resurrection has to offer us. But the understanding that we want you to walk away with this afternoon or this morning is the reality of the matter that Jesus continues to move stones. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to the book of Mark with me, chapter 15. And let's look at the last couple of verses of that chapter. And we'll get into God's message this morning. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Ooh, you know, all the people, church people, they got it already, huh? That's good. Mark chapter 15, verses 46 and 47. You'll find these words. Joseph, this is Joseph of Arimathea, bought a linen cloth, took him down, speaking of Jesus Christ. No doubt he had to remove the nails from his hand, the nails from his feet. He perhaps had to wash away the blood that covered the face and body of our Lord and Savior as he did. But after he took him down, he wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the crown, out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Father, we come before you this morning, giving thanks to you, Lord, that we're here today to celebrate the good news of your son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that he died on a cross over 2,000 years ago, but we're here this morning celebrating the reality that not only did he die for us, but that he lives for us, Lord Father. And this morning, God, we ask that the praise and worship that we've lifted to your throne be an exchange, Lord Father, worthy of that experience of having the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, imputed into our lives, Lord God, for our benefit, for our well-being, not only that we may experience abundant life on this side of eternity, but that we may also dwell with you for eternity in heaven. We praise you, Lord God, and we thank you. In your son's Jesus' name, amen. You can have your seats. Thank you. Thank you. You know, a few years ago, I worked at an office where it seemed that everybody loved playing the lottery, especially when there were big jackpots to be had. When they were doing $10 million, $20 million, $30, $40, $50 million, everybody in the office that I worked at got all riled up about the opportunity of experiencing this big jackpot winning. And there were two or three ladies that worked within our office who were just specialists when it came to issues of the lottery. And they would do their research, and they would calculate the numbers, and they would keep tabs on every number that won over the course of a year or so. And whenever there was a big jackpot, they would work to influence the entire office to buy into this huge jackpot of tickets that were purchased all at one time. They would influence 20, 30, 40 people in the office to give $1 or $2 or $5 in the hopes of winning the great jackpot. And they would go out and they would buy 150, 200 tickets. They would come in the office and make copies, which they shouldn't have been doing in the first place. And they would pass out these packets to everybody. And almost every single person played within the office, except for me. Because I didn't believe that you could win a lottery. I still believe it's a whole conspiracy from the government, but me and Rudy can talk to you about that later. But for a while, I didn't play the lottery, but a few months passed by once I transferred to the office and I got to know more people that I started saying to myself, you know what? I think I better play the lottery. Not that I have big, huge expectations that we're going to win, because I don't believe that anybody will ever really win the lottery, especially among us. But I had this fear nagging in the back of my mind. What if I am the only person who didn't play the lottery and they pull that jackpot number that Saturday night and I wasn't on that list? And I got to work on Monday and found that all 30, 40 people that worked in my office were instant millionaires. And I was the only fool sitting in the office worried about what time I was going to lunch because I didn't play the lottery. I come before you this morning because I have a question that I'd like to ask you. I want to ask you about your expectations. I want to ask you what you expected to experience when you came to this place on this morning. What were you thinking about? When you got dressed this morning, when you had your bowl of Cheerios this morning and you were thinking about coming to service, what were the expectations that were in your heart when you arrived at this particular place? Were you expecting to have a religious experience, something ordinary and regular like any other person would have on any given Sunday when you come into a church? Or were you expecting and anticipating an extraordinary experience in the presence of God? Were you saying to yourself, you know, this is just going to be just a usual, predictable religious experience? Or did you say to yourself, I can't wait to get there because I don't know what it is, but I have such a huge anticipation, such a huge expectation that God is going to do something supernatural? Were you anticipating having an impersonal encounter with God? Or were you saying to yourself, you know, I'll get there, I'll hear a sermon, we'll sing a few songs, and we'll go to Luby for chicken fried steak after the service is over? What were your expectations? I ask you that question because there was this group of women that we just read about in the last verse, verse 47, that woke up one morning and made their way to the tomb of Jesus Christ. And if I could have asked anything of these women, I would love to know what their expectation was as they made their way to this tomb. What were they thinking? What were they feeling? What were they anticipating was going to happen? Now, I got to admit to you that these women didn't go to this tomb with this sense of huge expectation that they were going to experience anything supernatural. I wish I could say that they were running to the tomb that morning to meet the risen Savior. It would have been cool to say that those women had set their watches 3 days and three nights and ran to the tomb on Sunday morning with the huge expectation that they were going to count down the last few seconds until the rock would be moved, until Jesus Christ would come out. But the reality of the matter is that those women went there that morning, not an expectation of an impacting experience with the risen Savior. The only reason they were there that morning was to conduct a funeral. They didn't have big expectations. Like me with the lottery, perhaps like you, and coming here this morning, those women went to that tomb that morning, not out of expectation, but out of religious obligation. Let me ask you again, why have you come here this morning? What expectations do you have? Did you come to participate in a religious routine, or did you arrive this morning with an anticipation of having a personal encounter with the living God? Mark chapter 16, the author of this book is very cut and dry in how he expresses himself. He's not like Charles Dickens or any Nathaniel Hawthorne or any American author that goes into great details about the complexity of the feelings and the thoughts that these women were going through. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, the scripture simply says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. He didn't say anything about their emotions. He didn't say anything about their feelings. He didn't say anything to us about the anticipation that these women might have had or might not have had as they made their way to the temple. But I think it's reasonable to say that these women didn't have big, high expectations. And it makes sense that they didn't. After all, they were on their way to a funeral. When was the last time somebody asked you, hey, man, you went to a funeral last week? How did that go? Right? And wouldn't it be weird if somebody asked you that question? You'd be like, how do you think it went? It was a funeral, man. What'd you expect? Be even weirder if somebody came and said, man, it was cool. That was an awesome funeral, man. You should have been there, right? We don't go to funeral with expectations of seeing anything supernatural. We don't head in the direction of a funeral expecting something great to happen. Yeah, I mean, it would be cool if on the way to the funeral, somebody would call you and be like, hey, man, guess what? It turns out that Jimmy ain't dead after all. Man, go back home. Everything is cool. We don't have experiences like that. When was the last time you were on your way to a funeral and you heard good news like that? Never. When was the last time you went to a funeral and the person who was a dearly departed rose up out of the crypt and said, oh man, what y'all doing here? That don't happen to anybody. So we don't have huge expectations of a funeral. We expect to go. We expect to go through the liturgy. We expect to have a religious experience and we expect to go home. I think that's what these women expected. They expected to go through this mundane routine of putting together these spices and herbs to memorialize Jesus for his death on the cross of Calvary. In fact, with very little expectations. I'm kind of impressed with these women, because despite all that they had experienced over those 72 hours, these women still showed up. Despite everything that they had gone through in that last week of Jesus' life, with his arrest, with his torture, with his beating and execution, I am amazed that these women had the faith that morning to show up. Which is more than I can say for John and for James and for Peter and the other eight disciples, because they didn't even have enough faith that morning to get out of the house. If they would have had phones back then and Mary would have called and said, hey, we're just arranging memorial services for Jesus, I don't think Peter would have answered the phone. I don't think John would have. They wanted to call ID and be like, oh, Lord, you know who that is, right? That's Mary. They're getting ready to have a memorial for Jesus. I'm not going out there. I'm not going out there. There's too much going on right now. Those men didn't even have the faith to get up out of their beds, to get up out of their house. And here we have this group of women that had not only had faith to follow them to the grave to see where Jesus was buried, those women had enough faith to get up the next day and go and create and establish a memorial service for the benefit of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these women demonstrated a faith that we have to be willing to experience if we want to reach a point in our lives where we experience the supernatural things that God has set aside for us. We have to be willing to step out on faith and take a risk and be stretched beyond our comfort zone if we want to experience something as great as what these women would eventually experience. Again, Mark is very plain in his narrative as he explains in verse 2 that on the next morning, very, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Now, these women had such a deep faith in Jesus that even though the situation seemed hopeless, even though the rest of the disciples had given up, even though Jesus was dead, they continued to take steps of faith that even the disciples were not willing to do. When was the last time you took a step of faith like that? When was the last time that in the midst of your difficult circumstances, not the good circumstances, when was the last time in the midst of your difficult circumstances you said, God, I don't understand what is happening. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand what you're doing, but I believe that you can still do something impossible in the midst of the circumstance. When was the last time that you expressed that type of faith to God? And it's one thing to think it. It's one thing to feel it. It's one thing to say it. But when were you so moved by your convictions about God that you were actually willing to take steps in the direction of your faith? Because that's what these women did. They didn't sit around and think about stepping out in faith. They didn't talk about it from a doctrinal or theological perspective. They got up that morning and said, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why God has done this. I don't understand what our next step is, but I believe we have to do something. And Mary, the mother of James and Solomon, say, you know what? It's funny, but I feel the same thing too. We've got to put feet to our faith. We've got to express ourselves in action. And the best that they could conceive or come up with was to get together and go and conduct a funeral for Jesus Christ. When was the last time your faith moved you to do something in particular? You know, some of you expressed that type of faith this morning because despite your circumstances, despite the difficulty that you may be experiencing in your own personal life, despite your doubts and uncertainties and fears, you made a decision this morning to show up here. And I am inspired by the fact that you've made that decision. You may have received and accepted an invitation of a friend to have this experience, not knowing what to expect, not knowing what it would be like here. And you stepped out in faith and said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's in store for me. I don't know if this is going to be a 3-hour charismatic service or a 30-minute Catholic mass. But you stepped out in faith. And I believe that we serve a God who honors those who step out in faith, no matter how small those steps are. Sometimes all it takes for ordinary people like us to have extraordinary experiences like these women are about to have is just to be willing to show up. Touch your neighbor and say, you know what? I'm glad you showed up. Oh, my God. With a greater sense of expectation, say, I'm glad you showed up. Sometimes all it takes to experience the supernatural. Sometimes all it takes to experience things that we've never experienced before is for us to be willing to do and to go somewhere that we've never done or gone before. And I'll be the first to tell you that it ain't always easy. It's not easy to have a new experience, especially when that new experience comes on the heel of a bad experience. Because we've all fallen on our faces before. We've all had difficult challenges within our lives. We've all had disappointments that have come into our lives. And we've all been in those moments when we've asked ourselves, why go on? Have you ever been there? I've been there before. Maybe you're spiritual and you can just overcome all the obstacles that life throws at you. But there are times in my life when I'm wondering to myself, why go on? Why go on continuing to pray if the doctor has already said that the cancer is terminal? Why go on believing and seeking after God for a marriage when your husband and your wife has already said that they're about to leave? Why go on to church if you don't see any visible benefits of continuing to do so? Why go on being obedient to God when it seems that everybody else is doing whatever comes to their mind and they seem to be having a more beneficial life than yours? I know I ain't the only one that's been in that situation before. I know that I'm not the only one that has questioned whether it's beneficial for me to continue. You've all had experiences, just like I have had, where you say to yourself, why even move forward? I'm sure those women must have had those moments where, as they were walking to the tomb of Jesus, where they had questions that came to their hearts, questions that arose up in their minds. There were moments when these thoughts surfaced in their hearts and they began to wonder to themselves, why are we doing this? Because they didn't have cars. They didn't jump in a car and get there in 10 minutes. They walked for an hour. They walked maybe for a couple of hours. They had plenty of opportunity to ask themselves questions about the legitimacy or the effectiveness of actually continuing to move forward. Why are we going on with this? What in the world do we think is going to happen as a result of us going here? Why, at this point, is it going to make any difference if we continue on to the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus? He's dead. Why are we risking our lives when the disciples have already deemed it a lost cause? Maybe there's somebody in this room this morning who can identify with these ladies. Because you've gone through difficult circumstances yourself. You've been confronted with issues that have been overwhelming in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your ministry, in your personal walk with God. And something inside of you keeps telling you that although the circumstance is difficult, it's not the end. It's not the end. Yes, they diagnosed me with the disease, but it's not the end. Yes, the divorce has been finalized and I've had to sign the paper, but I don't believe it's the end. Yes, the story, I may have gotten fired. I may have gotten locked up. I may have had a baby. I might have started drinking. I may have been abused, but the story isn't over. The enemy wants you to believe that the story is over. And all the days of your life, he is working to make you believe that your life is defined by the obstacles and difficulties that have come into your life. Those disappointments that hurt you, that wounded you, that caused you to doubt is where the enemy digs in and sets up camp and tries to convince you that that disappointment, that failure, that experience defines your life. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, he uses those disappointing experiences to hold you back, to keep you distracted from discovering Christ, to keep you from drawing closer to the Lord, to keep you from knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he uses those disappointments in your life and those difficult experiences that you've had to keep you from praying, to keep you from moving forward, to keep you doubting, to keep your expectations small. Because that's what disappointments are designed to do. And that's what he uses them for. I got to ask Eden's forgiveness this morning because last week he came in the office and told me that his grandmother was sick in Mexico. And he asked me to pray for his mother because his mother was taking it exceptionally hard. And I made an agreement with him to stand and pray along with them for his mother. And it didn't even pass through my mind to start praying for his grandmother. My expectations were already so reduced that I allowed him walking away with my reduced expectations that not only could God do a miracle in his mother's life, but also in his grandmother's life. Disappointments allow our expectations to shrink over time. When we're small kids, we have the greatest expectations. We believe anything is possible. Your children believe you was the strongest man on earth when you were a kid. They thought you were the most intelligent. Mama, they thought you were the most beautiful. But as they got older, and you failed them once, or you failed them twice, or there's been circumstances that came along where you couldn't be there for them, their expectations begin to reduce. And that's what happens in the life of a lot of Christians, where we stop praying the big prayers. We stop expecting the great things. We just say to ourselves, well, I mean, God, if you just do a little something for me. Yeah, well, hey, wait a minute now. We're serving the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Why are our expectations this small? Why are we walking around as if we are the children of paupers and poor people and beggars? We serve a risen Lord. You think Mary and Martha and Salome had their moments of doubts when they walked to the grave? I bet they did. I bet there were moments when they were walking in the direction of the tomb and they just froze dead in their tracks. And they were overcome with uncertainty. When they were overcome with fear, I bet they just kind of stopped for a few moments and took a second or two to gather themselves. I bet there were moments when they just turned back and said, no, man, forget this. No, I'm not. It's just too much for me. What are we going to do anyway? I bet there were moments as they were walking where one or two, all three of them turned around and says, you know what? What are we doing, y'all? I mean, for real. What really is going to happen for us going to this grave? What really can we expect to happen? It's too late. I believe that there were moments when they took 3, 4, 5 steps back, and then there were moments they took 2 steps forward. I bet there were moments when they stood still. I bet there were moments when they took 1 step forward. I bet there were moments when they took 10 steps back as they struggled to come to grips with the expectations that they had when they went to that grave. But ultimately, their faith compelled them to continue moving in the direction of their Lord and Savior. What is your difficulties and compel you to do? When you're in the midst of those moments, when you don't understand what God is doing, when you don't understand why God is doing what he is doing, are you compelled to continue moving in the direction of your Lord? Or do you find yourself backtracking and falling back into the things that you knew before you came to Christ? These women were in your situation. And we know from the historical record that ultimately they took more steps forward than they took backwards. Because originally they got to the grave. Originally they showed up there. I believe that every step closer they took towards that tomb brought them closer to the realization and the understanding that every experience that they had shared with Christ, every moment, even every disappointment, even the moment when Judas betrayed Jesus, even the moment when Peter denied Christ, even the moment when Christ was arrested, when he was tortured, when he was rejected by the Jews, and even when he went to the cross, all of those experiences all along had been part of God's plan. And the closer they walked in the direction of that tomb, the closer they came to the realization that God was always in control. That God wasn't surprised when the Jews yelled, "Crucify him!" That God wasn't thrown off his kilter when the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together to conspire against Jesus. They were coming closer to the understanding that when Jesus was being leaned down and nailed to the cross, not one of those spikes were a surprise to God in heaven, because it was all part of his plan. And because of their faith, and because of their willingness to show up, these women were moments away from discovering that everything that the enemy used to try to knock down Jesus were all part of what God was doing to lift him up. You hear what I'm saying? Not only was it not a surprise that Jesus would go through all of these experiences, but God were taking the experiences that were conducted by the enemy to ultimately use them for the honor and glory of his son. Does that make sense? That don't make sense. When they nailed him to a cross, God said, through his stripes, you and I would be healed. When the Jews rejected him in that arena, God said through his rejection, we would be accepted. Through him being beaten for our transgressions, God said through that action, I am going to provide forgiveness for all of you. Everything that the enemy had done to hold Jesus back became the tools in the hands of God to lift Jesus up. You want to know what else I believe? I believe that there's someone here tonight, this morning, simply because you were willing to show up or in a place where you're about to discover that you're on the road to the resurrection. Just because you showed up this morning, God is about to do a resurrection work within your character. He's about to resurrect your family. He's about to resurrect your home. He's about to resurrect your ministry. All because you showed up. You showed up. And if you ever want to see an extraordinary God do an extraordinary thing with ordinary people, sometimes all you got to do is what? Show up. That's half the battle. Half the battle of the resurrection experience that these women were about to have came not with them fighting against guards, not with them beating down people, not with them breaking through crowds. All they had to do was what? Show up. And they received and became part of the greatest blessing in human history. I believe that many of you may be at the moment right now where the Holy Spirit is going to show you that everything that you've gone through, every one of your hardships, all of your adversity, all of your suffering, those darkest moments of your life are all a part of God's plan to bring you to the place where you are right now, where you recognize that God is in control. When you recognize that without Jesus, you can go no further. And yes, the experiences have been difficult. And yes, there's been times when we've all been hurt. And yes, there have been disappointments. But every one of those events were orchestrated by the enemy, but allowed by God to bring you to where you are today. You may not have been receptive to the invitation to be here this morning had it not been from experiences in your past that prepared you for today. You may not have been receptive to the opportunity to receive God's word this morning had he not worked in the circumstances, some good, some bad, some indifferent, but all preparing you for the level of receptivity that you sit here with this morning. That's been all part of God's design. And I believe that God has allowed these experiences to bring you to this place because God is ready to write a new chapter in your life. Touch your friend and tell him God has something else for you. He wants to write a new chapter in your life. I thank God that my Bible doesn't end in Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus was rejected. Jesus was abused. Jesus was tortured. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was placed in a grave. But the story doesn't end at chapter 15. And because his story didn't end at chapter 15, your story don't end today. It don't end with what happened to you 5 years ago. It don't end when you lost your job. It doesn't end when you lost your spouse. It doesn't end when you lost that baby. It didn't end when you fell into drugs. It didn't end when you got locked up. Your story is still being written. It's still being written. It's still being written. And everything that the enemy has thrown at you over these last 2 years, these last 5 years, these last 25 years are all a part of the things that God is ready to use to exalt you just like he did his son. Do you understand that? Every setback, God says, I have a purpose for it that's going to exalt my child. Every disappointment, God said, I'm going to use that to build you up. Every sad moment, every difficulty, every adversity that you experienced in the past, God said, cool, bring it on, let them have it, because everything you've thrown at them, I'm going to use to exalt them. And it could be this morning that exaltation begins. I believe that before the close of the service this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to start a process in many of your lives. The process of turning your despair into hope. The process of replacing your shame with assurance. The process of transforming your failures into triumphs and your breakdowns into breakthroughs. And all it takes, easiest sermon you'll ever hear, and all it takes is for you to read the whole Bible. Nah. And all it takes is for 52 weeks of perfect attendance at New Life Church on Sunday morning. All it takes is for you to live a righteous life for 7 full days. Nah. All it takes is for you to do what the women did over 2,000 years ago. Just show up. Just show up. Say, God, I have no idea what happened in my life last week, but here I am. Father, I don't know why these experiences are happening to me. It's my third job in 3 months, Lord. What are you doing? But until you explain it to me, Lord, here I am. I believe that if you continue to show up, you will experience the blessing that these women, even if your expectations have been lowered. I know they don't stay high. We're human. I know that there's times when we're just like, oh, Lord, I'll just be happy if you let me be a paletero. I'll be ice cream man, Lord. I'll just give me a job. Right? I know there's moments when our expectation, we were asking for to be an engineer at the beginning. 3 months later, we're asking to be a banker. 4 months later, we're like, God, make me a boletero. I mean, somebody got a bike? Just give me a big old box on a bike and I'll just ride down the street and sell me some ice cream. It don't matter, Lord. I know your expectations have been, Lord. But if you are just willing to continue to show up, I believe you'll experience the impossible. Do you think that as the women got closer to the tomb, that the devil got nervous? He had been working on them from the moment that they woke up in the morning. When they were laying down in their bed and the alarm went off at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, you think the devil wasn't there working on them? Girl, lay back down. Roo, 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 roo. Shh. Right? And they got up anyway. And they started putting on their clothes. And the devil said, hey, wait, 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 wait. Where are you going? I mean, come on. You saw him, didn't you? They beat him down. They beat Jesus down. They nailed him to a cross. If there's any doubts in your mind, where are you going? And for some reason, a woman got up and they put their clothes on and they left the house. And from their house all the way to the tomb, I'm sure the enemy was going, hey, hey, wait, 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 wait. Okay, wait, wait, wait. Think about this. Think about this. What if you're wrong? You're going to look so stupid. You look so stupid going to the grave. I mean, come on, for real. Why are you going to the grave? And for whatever reason, for a reason that we know, these women had this faith that carried them forward. They ignored the enemy. And they kept moving in the direction of the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't know they were heading towards the resurrection. Where were they going? To have a funeral. Sometimes we can't get up and go to church. They were going to a funeral, and they couldn't be held back from something that they didn't even know what they were about to experience. Right now, I believe the enemy's nervous. Because he realizes that you understand the importance of just showing up. Right now, though, the enemy's working on you. He's going, wait a minute now. Wait, 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 wait. Before you get all happy, before you get all excited. Now, I hate to do this, but do you remember all the pain and all the difficulty that you've been through? I mean, life has been hard, ain't it? And you see, Satanás, it's been hard. Yeah, it's been hard. I mean, really, why are you going to go praise God? Why do you want to go to church? Why do you want to pray? Why do you want to glorify God's name? Why read the Bible? Why continue pursuing after Jesus if you've gone through all these difficult experiences? Didn't it hurt you? Didn't it disappoint you? Haven't you been discouraged? And if you overcome that test, then he'll jump to the next one. He'll say, okay, wait, 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 wait. Before you take another step, before you show up, need I remind you of the deficiencies in your character? You're not a good person. You're not acceptable to God. Wasn't that you? I don't remember, but wasn't that you at the club last Friday? I do remember seeing you in the club last Friday. I mean, come on now. You went to club Friday, now you want to show up on Sunday morning? I mean, be for real. The enemy is working on you saying, look at the relationships of which you're a part of. Those relationships, they ain't led you to Christ. They ain't led you in his direction. So why be a hypocrite? Why move in that direction anymore? The enemy throws things at you to keep you from stepping forward, to keep you from showing up, because he knows that once you've shown up, it's all over for him. He got to throw it in. And so just like he worked on those women on the way to the tomb, the enemy not only worked on your way to church this morning, but he's working against you right now, discouraging you from experiencing the victory of the resurrection. The enemy is working to keep you from experiencing the fullness of what God has in store for you. And he don't like what you're doing. And he sees that you're on the edge of your seat. And he sees that you're nodding your head right now. And he's going, oh, Lord, these people getting crunk up in here. We got to do something. We got to do something because somebody might get a life to Christ today. Somebody might get recommitted to Christ today. Oh, I better throw something out there right now. Or they might get serious about this Sunday church thing. Oh, I better bring some discouragement. But he knows. He knows. That if he don't throw enough barriers before to separate you from God, then you're going to discover that God has this whole other level of blessing for your life that you haven't experienced up until now. So he's going to throw your pain. He's going to throw your suffering. He's going to throw your hardship. He's going to throw your bad experiences. He's going to throw your addictions. He's going to throw your bad attitude. He's going to throw your failed marriage. He's going to build a wall, a stone brick wall, big enough to make sure that you stay separated from the victory of the resurrection. And when he does, he's going to turn around to you and say, you know what? That's a big old rock. That's a big old stone. You're separated from Jesus. You're separate from the resurrection. And there's nothing that you can do in your power to move that stone. How did I know that this is what he's saying to you right now? Because this is what he said to Mary, Mary Magdalene, and to Salome. When he was working on them, and they were just an arm's distance away from the cross. In verse 2, they say, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? The enemy said, all right. You got this for it. Good girls. You did good. You got further than I thought you would get, honestly. I mean, when I saw the disciples at home crying, I thought I had it made. But yeah, y'all strong. Yeah, I'll give you that, women. Y'all some strong women. But look, for real though, all three of y'all skinny. That's a 2,000-pound rock. That's too big for you to move. Yeah. Jesus is behind. He's behind that rock, but you can't move that rock. Wait. Let me explain something to you. That rock is not only huge, but it's sealed. Do you realize that the Roman government put a seal on that rock? And if anybody breaks that seal, it's punishable by death. Do y'all understand that, ladies? Do you understand if you were able to break that seal by some supernatural injection of Hulk strength, if you were to break that seal, you still could go to jail for the rest of your natural life? Wait. Slow down. I got one more thing. You know that there's two Roman soldiers in front of that stone, right? That two big old incredible Hulk-looking guys with swords and spears. If you get close to that tomb, they've gotten instructions to drill you down. You still want to go? You still want to move forward? Do you realize what it's going to take to you to get to Jesus Christ? Doesn't that sound like what the enemy says to us? Oh, I remember sitting in a revival over 20 years ago, sitting in the seats where, not where you're sitting now, but like you're sitting now, feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit upon my heart to give my life to Jesus Christ. And the enemy was standing right before me saying, wait. Do you realize that your homeboys won't be cool with you no more? You give your life to Jesus, they're talking about hallelujah all the time, huh, man? You're going to lose these friendships. Come on now, be for real. Wait. Do you understand? Do you understand that your life has been a defeated treasure? It's been sloppy. Do you understand that? Do you understand that this rock, you can't move this rock? The truth of the matter, the sad thing, I think, not only that we have a tendency to believe the enemy sometimes more than we believe God, but in this particular case, the bad news is that to a large extent, the enemy is correct. He's right. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve his forgiveness. There are things about our lifestyles, our addictions, and our habits, and our iniquities that separate us from our living God. There are things that hold us back. So in that respect, yeah, he's telling you the truth because there are things sitting in front of you. And he is absolutely correct when he says that there is nothing that you and I can do to remove the obstacle that stands between us and God. He's telling you the truth. I talk to people all the time who won't accept my invitation to an encounter or accept my invitation to church or even the invitation to accept Christ because they say, let me get my life together first. Let me stop drinking and then I'll pursue God. And the reality of the matter is that what Satan says is true. You won't ever be able to move that stone. You won't ever be able to pull it back. Even if you were smarter, even if you were taller, even if you were brighter, even if you were stronger, there is nothing that we could do to ever remove the obstacle that separates us from the risen Savior. But the good news is that the story doesn't end there. The good news is that when the women got to the tomb and they saw the rock and they asked the question, who will remove this stone? In the very next verse, we find that God had already prepared the answer to that question. You hear what I'm saying? He had, before they got there, they're still a distance away. There's one more bend. There's one more hill. They're coming around the mountain and they hadn't gotten to the face and they're asking themselves, who is going to remove this stone? And in the very next verse, verse 4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was large, had been rolled away. They didn't need no crowbar. They didn't need no jack. They didn't need no petroleum jelly. That rock had been moved before they got there. The biggest obstacle that separates us from a personal and powerful encounter and relationship with our living God is an obstacle that was removed before you woke up this morning. An obstacle that was removed before you put your clothes out to go to church this morning. An obstacle that was removed before you received an invitation to go to church. An obstacle that was removed before you were born in this world. An obstacle that was removed from the very foundations of the world. All of it, the good, the bad, and the indifferent, had been prepared for us even before we sat here and we heard this message today. Do you understand what that means, friends? There is nothing that's separating you from moving to the next level, from giving your life to Jesus Christ, because the stone has been removed. The only thing that is, the only thing that can, is whether you have enough faith to show up, to step out,